We're signing on around the world, and we want to thank all of those that are listening all over the world to our broadcast. We appreciate every one of you. There's a lot of broadcasts you could be watching right now, but you chose to watch ours, and we want you to know we don't take that lightly. Let's welcome everybody as they sign in around the world. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now here's a description. The word perilous means dangerous. Here's a description of dangerous days that are to come. For men shall be lovers of them own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. They're without natural affection. They're truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which means they're out of control. They have no self-control. They're furious, despisers of those that do good, that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Let me tell you something about this crowd. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And here's what we're supposed to do with them. From such, turn away. Now, if you know anything about Bible prophecy, you know this is the last book out of the 13 books of the New Testament that the Apostle Paul is about to write. This is the closing book of his life. And he said in the last days it's going to be dangerous. And he accumulates a list of signs that will remind us constantly that we're in the last days. For instance, people will be out of control. Incontinent is what it means. Furious means tempers that they can't control. Truce breakers, in other words, they're liars. Disobedient to parents. Are you kidding me? We're living in a day now where children can divorce from their parents. That's how messed up it is. But isn't it amazing that right after that, in chronological order, the next thing that'll follow in the last days, after a generation that will not obey their parents, is the generation will become unthankful. Now that's what the Bible says. And so for just a few minutes today, I want to preach on the other extreme to that, on the power of thankfulness. The power of thankfulness. If you'll watch me every service, I raise my hand. I cry. I shout. I stick my fingers on. I clap. Because every day of my life, I am thankful. And I've learned as a Christian that it's a very powerful thing to be a thankful Christian. Let me tell you three things that Thanksgiving can never do. Number one, Thanksgiving can never produce negativity. Did you know Thanksgiving is bipolar to negative thoughts and depression? And when I say bipolar, what I mean is they're at the other end of the pendulum. They're the other extremes. If somebody has a psychological condition and they're confirmed in that condition as being bipolar, what they mean is they swing from one position, emotion, to another. They go from one extreme to the other. In other words, one day they wake up and the world is fine and the sun's shining and everything's good. And the very next day, everything's doom and gloom. That's going from one extreme to the other. That's called bipolar. They're magnetized away from each other. Did you know that Thanksgiving is that way with negativity? The more thankful you are in your life, the less negativity that you have in your life. When I get around people and all they want to talk about is doom and gloom and how bad it is, I promise you that is a person that does not take the time to get off by themselves and thank God for the good things in your life. Because the more you thank Him for good things, the further away the pendulum swings you away from negativity in your life, because they cannot coincide together. Thanksgiving will never produce negativity in your life. Number two, Thanksgiving can never be separated from worship. They're one and the same. If I could draw a picture of Thanksgiving and worship with you, I would say this. They're Siamese twins that are connected at the heart. You can have twins connected at the head and they can be separated. You can have Siamese twins connected at the hip and they can be separated. But if they're connected at the heart, if you kill one, you kill both of them. That's how worship and thanksgiving is. They're intertwined together. They come together. Again, let me say, you find somebody that's not thankful, I'll show you somebody that's not worshiping God. I'll show you somebody that's not praising God. Did you know the most exciting, positive people we have in our church are those that worship when they get here? And it's not because everything's right in their life. They're here to worship just to let God know He's still a good God. They're thankful for all the good things that have happened in their life in spite of the bad things they may be going through. And so Thanksgiving could never be amputated from worship. Number three, I want to say that Thanksgiving can never be confined to just this earth. Did you know we've had people come here and they were good people, but they were offended at the excitement and the energy and the enthusiasm at our church. They want the old dark paneling building with a song director up there that has no idea what he's singing next. He's flipping through a songbook, wasting 5 minutes of the time while the deacons are putting their cigarettes out in the front. And the pastor sitting up front looks like he just got done plowing with a mule. And there's no structure in the service. You know what I'm talking about. And they want it just to come in and hear a little mealy-mouthed message for 10 or 15 minutes and not get offended about their lifestyle. Now, that's what the average so-called Christian wants. And if that's what they want, trust me, there's a lot of churches in Kingsport that'll fit their fancy without any problem. But I tell you, when you come to church, it ought to be a place of thanksgiving. Somebody said, why do you shout at Emmaus? Because we're just getting ready for what we're going to do when we go to heaven. Why can you get mad at me for making preparation of what I'm going to do in heaven? Would you ever get mad at somebody because they got saved? Why, that's crazy. Because they're making preparations to go to heaven. Did you know there's going to be rejoicing and shouting and clapping and crying and running and jumping and spinning when we get to heaven? So if it bothers you down here, when they bury you, be sure to have them put your nitro pill in your purse or in your pocket. Because if you get it, you think it's exciting down here, you wait till we get over there when we're in a land where all things are new and there's no separation and there's no heartache and pain. You ain't seen anything yet, brother. Thanksgiving is not just confined to this world. What do you think you're going to do forever when you get to heaven? You're going to be constantly thanking Him for what He has done in your life and in your family. So let me tell you five powerful things about Thanksgiving and why I daily push my flesh and myself into an attitude of praise and thanksgiving to God. Here's why. Number one, if you will notice the power of thanksgiving, it will keep you humble. Thanksgiving keeps you humble. You remember when Jesus was at the Last Supper, He's getting ready to go to the cross and to die. And if there was ever an exhibit of humility, it was definitely in that upper room that day. For after He had broke bread and they had drank the juice, the Savior stood up and put a linen towel around His waist. And took a basin of water. He didn't wash the disciples' head. He didn't wash their hands. He did not wash their back. But when He wanted to show true humility, isn't it amazing that He went to their feet? Because that is what connects you to the world. That's one of the dirtiest parts of your body. They didn't have closed-toe shoes like we have now with socks. They wore open sandals and their feet were filled with dirt and sand from the earth. And Jesus went to the dirtiest part of their body and said, I want to submit myself in humility and wash your feet. Now, isn't it amazing that since then, every time somebody approached Jesus prior to that, they didn't wrap their arms around His neck. They didn't grab Him around the waist and spin Him around, but they fell at His feet. You remember 10 lepers were outside the gates of the city. And it was commanded in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus that they were to cup their hands over their mouth when somebody passed by. And they were to yell, unclean, lest the leprosy would get on them. Jesus saw 10 lepers out there in an open field yelling, unclean. And He said to those 10 men, go show yourself to the priest. I have cleansed you and made you whole. And the Bible said while they were on their way, they noticed they were cleansed. All 10 had the same problem. All 10 had the same miracle, but only one of them even returned. And when he returned to give thanks to God, he didn't grab Jesus around the neck and squeeze Him. The Bible said he fell at His feet and began to thank Him for what He has done. When you move into true worship and fellowship and thanksgiving with God, it'll take a lot of that haughtiness out of your spirit. It'll take a lot of that forwardness out of your personality. Because thankfulness produces humility. Boy, it's getting quiet in here, and I ain't even started yet. You remember when Mary came to Jesus after he had cast the devils out of her. She was a woman of ill repute and had lived a wicked lifestyle. And Jesus was eating one day, I think it was in Bethany. And she came, and the Bible said she was anointing him for the day of his burial. And out of everywhere she could have anointed him, she could have poured the oil on the head of Jesus as they did in Aaron in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms. She could have poured the oil on the hands of Jesus, but no. The Bible said she broke the alabaster box and poured it on his feet and then wiped his feet with her hair. You ladies better be glad you don't have to do that now. Bless God, most of you'd have to buff them. But I tell you one thing. When she went that day, she approached him with humility, and the Bible said she fell at his feet. Did you know when we get to heaven, you know why the throne is high and lifted up? Because we're going to be gathered around the base of the throne. We're going to be at his feet. You want humility in your life? Just have more gratitude. When you get to thanking God for how good he's been to feeble man and seeing all the blessings of God on your life, it'll not make you swell up in pride. It'll make you fall at his feet. The power of thanksgiving is it gives us humility. Number two, the power of thanksgiving is it keeps us happy. The Bible said in Psalm chapter 95 and verse 2, watch how it goes together. He said, come before his presence with thanksgiving and... The word and is a conjunction that brings the next phrase together. When you come together for thanksgiving and a joyful noise unto the Lord. You know, when you're really thankful, I know we all have different personalities. I don't expect everybody to jump pews and go crazy and spin around and hang from the balcony like I do. I understand that. But you'll never convince me that if you live in an attitude of thanksgiving, that somewhere in your life, your heart don't skip a beat, or a tear don't run down your face, or you don't feel like clapping. Bless God, I don't care if you whistle. You ought to be doing something to let the Lord know you're grateful for His blessings in your life. Worshiping God is an automatic reflex when you begin to praise Him. Gratitude destroys gloom and turns it into praise. All you got to do is be thankful and it'll cheer up and make life better. There are some people so negative, I can't handle it. I can't handle it. I run from you on purpose. I go to the bathroom when I don't even have to. Somebody came up to me not long ago and I said, look man, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. You know what he said? It's a train. There are some people that live in such negativity, they'll drive you out of their mind. Now you can psychologically try to deal with it. You can pop a pill and try to deal with it. But I tell you what delivered me from that mess a long time ago is just to be more positive in my life, be more thankful in my life. And get in on praise every once in a while when you go to church. I promise if you lift your hand, it won't fall off. If you say amen, your tongue won't fall out. And if you clap, the building won't cave in. And bless God, if it does, we got in church, we'll build it back again. But every child of God ought to do something to get involved in worship. Because through that, it makes you happy. And it gives you joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. You show me someone practicing thankfulness, and I'll show you someone that's worshiping God. And being thankful isn't just because, ladies and gentlemen, everything's going right in your life. I'll be honest, after being saved 41 years, 42 at the end of this month, if I only shouted because everything was right in my life, I'd be a very quiet Christian. But I rejoice because no matter what I'm in and what I'm going through, it could be worse. And just about the time you have a pity party, you need to look around. There's somebody having it just a little bit rougher than you are. And you ought to be glad for what you do have and the blessings of God on your life. I remember when I read the three chapters of the book of Habakkuk. Man, it was an awful testimony. He said the government is corrupt. He said the politicians are wicked. He said they're whoremongers and liars and crooks. And Lord Jesus, I ain't going there, but it sounds like he's living the day. And said the crops are going to fail. And said the cattle will starve in the field. We'll not have any grape juice. We're not going to have any vegetables. He said everything in the world's falling apart around me. So they gave him a microphone in chapter 3 and said, what do you got to say now? He said, yet In spite of the fact that the politicians are corrupt, in spite of the fact that the church is dead, in spite of the fact I don't have any food, yet will I rejoice. I will rejoice. I will rejoice in the Lord. And when you're thankful, even in dark times, it can make you happy. And that's a very powerful element that we ought to experience. Number three, watch this. If the power in thanksgiving is also it gives you help. Now, I'm going to be honest, this may sound terrible to some of you, but there's been times I have praised my way out of my problems. You remember when Jonah got swallowed by the whale? And I heard many theologians debate that that's impossible. A human couldn't live in the belly of a whale 3 days. The enzymes from the stomach would eat it. And I've heard all the arguments. But the Bible said a whale swallowed Jonah. And I believe the Bible. I'd believe it if it said Jonah swallowed the whale. Because I believe the Bible. By the way, we don't correct the Bible around here. We believe the Bible. We preach the Bible. And we live by the Bible. But you know the story. Jonah's in rebellion and they throw him overboard and a whale swallows him. And for 3 days and three nights, he's holding on to the tonsils of that whale. And knows if he lets go, he's a goner. Now, let me tell you several things Jonah probably tried to do while he was in the whale. If I was Jonah and I was in the belly of the whale, the first thing I'd do is pray. But after 3 days and three nights of praying, it did nothing. If I was Jonah and I was in the belly of the whale, I would fast. Dominoes don't deliver to bellies of whales. McDonald's wasn't around back then. So he's gone 3 days and three nights without eating. Fasting's done nothing. He's prayed for 3 days and three nights. It's done nothing. He's even repented for 3 days and three nights. You get in the belly of the whale and you hear its stomach going off like a garbage disposal, knowing you're next. Oh yeah, you'll repent of stuff you've never even done. But in spite of 3 days and three nights of repenting and praying and fasting, he's still in a mess. All of a sudden, Brother Randy, he realizes his state of desperation that he's going under and there's nothing he can do about it. But in the midst of going under, in chapter 2 and verse 9, here's what he said. I will offer up a voice of thanksgiving. Now wait a minute, Jonah. What have you got to be thankful for? You don't have a house. You don't have a car. You don't have a change of clothes. Matter of fact, you don't have any food. You can't see the light of day. You don't even have a drink of water. But in spite of the fact you have nothing, you're still going to offer up a voice of praise. And I can imagine Jonah said, well, it could be worse. I could be dead. It could be worse. I can never get out of here. But I tell you what I'm going to do. When everything else fails, I'm just going to begin to thank God for how good He's been to me. I want to thank You, Lord, for the day You saved me. I want to thank You for the times You took care of me. I want to thank You that in the midst of an impossibility, You've sustained me for 3 days when the whole world says it can never happen. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that whale vomited him up. That's regurgitate if you've been to college, but it simply means he puked. Even a whale can't stomach a backslidden, belly-aching Baptist preacher. I'm saying that you, thanksgiving gave him help that nothing else ever gave him. He not only threw him up, brother, but he threw him up on shore. You know how hard it is for a whale that big to get that close to shore? He may have spit him out of his mouth after he threw him up. And Jonah landed on the shore, and it was a 3-day journey to Nineveh. And he did it in one day without even a moped. I guarantee you spend 3 days in the belly of a whale, business will pick up at your house too, brother. And I'm saying in the midst of going under with no hope, thanksgiving showed up and helped him. Now if it worked for Jonah, bless God Almighty, why don't you try it every once in a while instead of falling apart and giving up and getting mad and quit on God? Just remember that it could be worse and God is still good even in the midst of sacrifice and trial. You remember Paul was in the belly of a prison, Paul and Silas, and the Bible said they were chained to the guards and to the walls. And no attorney was going to plead their case, and no angel showed up to let them go like they did Peter when he was in prison. So Paul's laying there strapped in, they're going to kill him. And he looked at Silas and said, look, man, we're not getting out of here. We don't have an attorney. We don't have any money. God hadn't sent an angel to set us free. And Silas said, well, what do you think you ought to do? He said, let's just start singing. Singing. We're in a Roman prison. They hate God. They hate us. They're getting ready to cut our heads off. And you want to sing. Paul said, look, if we're going to go down, why don't we go down singing? And the Bible said at midnight. You imagine a Baptist still up at midnight? At midnight, the Bible said they begin to sing praises unto God. They begin to thank God for what He had done for them. And the Bible said from out of nowhere, without an angel or an attorney, the jail got shook down and the jailer got shook up and Paul and Silas went free. They thanked and praised their way out of their problem. Now, if you don't think I've never had problems, are you out of your mind? My mother-in-law's 82 and in better health than I am. Sure, I've had problems in my life. We've all had problems. And you can do one of three things. You can go all to pieces and run from God. You can run to a pharmaceutical store and pop pills like M&M's. Or in the midst of your dark valley, lift your hands and say, I don't feel like it, but I know this praise is due unto your name. You are a good God. If you never do anything else for me, you've done more than I've already deserved. And watch God turn your situation around. Sometimes you got to thank Him before the miracle comes. You remember when Joshua was walking around Jericho? And the whole nation walked around this walled city once a day for 6 days. And God told Joshua on the seventh day, He said, here's what we're going to do now. He said, get up and walk around this. I want you to walk around it seven times with all the children of Israel. And then have the priest blow the horn. Now watch this. And then He said, then I want you to shout. I want you to thank me and give me glory. And the walls aren't falling until you do. See, anybody can shout when the walls fall. But do you love Him enough you can shout while they're still standing strong and tall and high? And they walked around seven times in that burning hot sun and not one brick on that wall moved. And Joshua turned around and looked at the people and said, shout! I got a question. Wall's still here. Shout! Question. I still got this problem. Shout! But my health is still... Shout, but my job, I've lost my... Don't you, Joshua, this thing's... Just shut up and shout. Trust me, if you'll shout, God's able to move that wall if you'll shout. And the Bible said the people got together and they shouted and the walls of Jericho fell and God answered their prayer and performed a miracle because they knew how to be thankful. God will help you over things that are obstructing you. If you will learn to be thankful. Number four, we'll get to this one. It'll keep you holy. The Bible said, did you notice in my text, I didn't really point this out, but it said disobedient to parents. Then it said unthankful. Now watch the chronological order. The next one is unholy. There is a tendency that people that are unthankful are also people that are unholy. You get into sin because you've quit fellowshipping with the Savior. See, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Here's what the Bible said in Psalms chapter 100 and verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Now here's what that's telling me. When you're thankful, you're faithful to enter His gate. See, the reason why I know some of you aren't thankful is because you treat church like a hobby. But the more you're thankful, the more it'll cause you to want to enter His gates. And I won't have to have a hot dog or Superman or Bozo to get you to come to church. Yeah, that's exactly right. And I'm not swallowing goldfish and kissing a pig, bless God, to get your sorry tail back on a Sunday night. Now, we've got members that are low down and sorry that are not here today. They'll watch it on the internet, but they're too low down and sorry to get out of bed and come to the house of God. Yeah. They're sorry, they're cheap, and they're lazy, and you're not ever going to get anything out of them. But the truth of the matter is, when you're thankful, it brings you to holiness, and it'll make you want to be consistent to the house of God. Aren't we having a good time in church today? No. You're not to forsake the coming together, as the manner of some is, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Man, the more I'm thankful to God, the more I want to go to church. The more I'm thankful to God, the more I want to sing. The more I'm thankful to God, the more I want to be around you. I want to hear the choir sing. I want to hear the specials. I want to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And I want to tell you why some of you are a member and you're not here today is because you're not a thankful Christian. You don't have any gratitude. If you love God like you said you did, you'd want to be in His house and show up on Sunday just to let Him know how much you appreciate His blessings on your life. Can somebody say amen right there? God's goodness will keep you holy. You remember in the book of Exodus, Moses put up with a lot of stuff. Now I'm going to tell you, Moses, he's a better man than I am. I'd have been busting heads left and right, man. He was a good, good guy. And Moses went up in a mountain one day, talking about goodness, watch this, making you holy. Moses goes up in a mountain, he said, now Lord, I've put up with these belly-aching Jews and I haven't said anything. And I've never asked you for one thing, but I tell you what I want to do. I want to see your glory. I just want to see it. Now watch this, Brother Adam. God said, why, if you saw my glory, it would kill you. He said, now I've never asked you for anything. I just want to see your glory. God said, I tell you what I'll do. I'll put you behind a rock, and I'll pass by. And I'll just let you see the afterburner of my presence. But now watch what God said. He said, I'll put you in the rock, Brother Glenn. And I'll cause my goodness to pass by you. Moses didn't ask to see His goodness. Moses asked to see Him in His holiness and His glory. But see, God was showing him, when you recognize my goodness, you are seeing my holiness. You are accepting my holiness. You are witnessing my holiness. And just the goodness of God and being in His presence one time was so real, he had to wear a veil over his face for 30 days because his face glowed so bright. Just seeing the afterburner of God. I was out running the other morning, and man, a tear ran down my face. It looked like F-16 fighters went over me while I was out running early in the morning. And man, they rumbled the ground as they went over me. But did you know long after they were out of sight and long after they were beyond the clouds, I could still hear the rumbling of that thing going over my head. That's the afterburner of it. That was just the afterglow of them passing by. That's what God showed Moses. He said, man, I'm just going to give you a foretaste of a shadow of who I am and what I am. And Moses' face lit up, and nobody had ever been that close to God, and he had to wear a veil over his face. I'm saying the more thankful you are and the more you appreciate God's goodness, the more holiness of God will show in your life. Let me give you this quickly in closing. Now, there's debate on this one. That's why I saved it to last, because I'm going to give it to you and tell you to get out of here. It gives hope to the hopeless. I don't know that I understand everything I'm about to tell you, but in Mark chapter 5, there's a crazy man, had no clothes on, lived in a cemetery, and had 6,000 demons in him, and he was bound with feathers and chains. He cut himself with stones. He was a wild, crazy man in the land of the Gadareans. He was nuts. He was crazy. He was beyond anybody helping him. The Bible said neither could any man tame him. But watch this. The Bible said when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. But now, wait a minute. He ain't even saved yet. Because right after he worshipped at Jesus' feet, the demons start talking to Jesus through him. Why hast thou come to torment us before our time? Give us leave to get... This guy still got demons in him. He's not even saved yet. But even though he was lost, he began to thank God for just being God. See, every time you've clapped today, it's because you got shoes on your feet. It's because you got a car in the parking lot. It's because you got clothes on your back. It's because you got a roof over your head. See, you're thanking God for what He does. But oh, if you ever really want to get in His presence, just begin to thank Him for who He is. If He never bought me a car, you just start thanking God for being God. Just start thanking God for being God. Forget-